any case, there's a little heads up there. Doors open at 6 p.m. The concert's at 7 p.m. at the Avalon. So, Brandon Heath, there's little flyers back there. And I don't know, maybe pick up a couple and pass them around and tell people about it. I'm sure they're going to share the gospel. So, that'll be exciting. Things that are going on, that's tomorrow, Monday. Things that are also going on Monday is the ladies' prayer meeting is going to be going on at 9:30 in the morning. But the ladies' Bible studies are done for the summer, okay? And so if you weren't aware, they're done now. The life groups are going to be going through the 19th, and then they'll be done for the summer. And so those are some things going on this week, life groups. Got a little update for you on the Jameers. There was, as everybody knows, there was an earthquake, and then there was another earthquake, and then there were aftershocks. And in one of the aftershocks, Sarah Jameer was at the mall with some of her other ladies on the team, and then there was an aftershock, and then this mob, I can't call it a mob, a very large crowd of people in a huge panic kind of pinned her against the wall, and she got banged up. She hurt her neck and her back and her hand, and I think the only thing bothering her now is her hand, and she says she hadn't had an x-ray taken of that, but in any case, that's an ongoing thing that's going on there. The kids are getting really good at running out of the house whenever there's an aftershock or an earthquake or something. But of a couple of the three-year-olds with some of the other ladies or other families that are on the team, they're getting kind of scared. And so, you know, there's been a lot of structural damage and things, and that's going to open a door. Certainly for the one gentleman that's an engineer on the team to be able to go in and maybe do some structural inspections, which could open the door and open that avenue for sharing the gospel. And so those are prayer requests, I'm going to say, around the earthquakes for the kids' fear and maybe for the doors to be able to be open. Also, in as far as the kids go, Sarah's having a little trouble with teaching the kids math, so she's just praying that somebody could help her out as far as the math. So they're looking at YouTube and things on math, and of course the engineer would be great, but he's going to be pretty busy himself. They're doing this thing called consuming fire, where they're making stoves for people, and depending on whatever materials they have available, the engineer is engineering different ways to make your own natural gas stoves. And so there's another ministry there, they're calling it Consuming Fire, where they'll be able to get into people's villages and homes and share the gospel and maybe even some practical things like cooking. And so pretty neat, they got an engineer on their team now. The other thing that they had a prayer for was language. Apparently Bengali is a tough language to learn. Even Sarah's having a hard time with it. She says she's cheating. She knows Hindi, and so she's kind of trying to work Hindi into conversations, and she says she can communicate okay. But they had a language instructor that after they did the first month, they found that it cost twice as much as what they were planning on. And so they're looking for a new language instructor that's going to be more reasonable. They'd love to be able to just put an ad in the paper or a sign up at the mall, but with the sensitive nature of them being missionaries over there sharing the gospel with Muslims, you got to be really careful about people finding out why you're in India. And so there's a prayer request there over the language barriers as well. So there's a long India report. Back to stuff that's going on. We have a children's ministry flyer that's back there. Notice I've folded it. Okay, when you look at this, it's kind of a two-fold, information on there. One is just for Sunday school teachers, and the spring quarter is going to be starting June 7th, and so they would like to, if you're interested in working with the kids for the summer quarter, have people pick up an application and fill that out, and they're wanting to get that as soon as possible. They're also doing on the second half something called Camp Kilimanjaro, which is going to be VBS. And so they're going to be starting registration on May 17th, and they're wanting to coincide the Camp Kilimanjaro with our Daniel study on Wednesday nights. And so it'll be just like last summer, but we went through Revelation. We're going to be going through Daniel this summer. And so that's going to be going on Wednesday nights, starting June 17th through the 29th. July 29th. Yeah, I'm sorry. It doesn't go just for a week. Yeah, it's several weeks. So June 17th through July 29th. And so a lot of the people that are going to be involved with the kids in their summer session, you know, they're hoping to draw them into helping out with that as well. Okay. I got lots of announcements. You guys are really good paying attention here. Something else I forgot to mention about this week. Okay. Thursday here at the church, they're going to be making little dresses for their Mexico trip, their mission trip that they're going to be doing. And so whether you know how to sew, you have a sewing machine, or maybe you just want to cut out patterns or keep them company and visit with them, they're going to be doing that this Thursday at 6:30 p.m. here at the church. And so that's a neat thing for the ladies if you want to get involved with that. And finally, last but not least, okay, I told you there's a lot of stuff. Are you guys catching all this? There is a couple, a 70-year-old retired couple that lives in Florida, and they visited our church several times. They're wanting to move to the area. They're going to be coming again. One person says, Jeff says, June 8th through 12th, and Kelly Callender was thinking that it was July 8th through 12th. But in any case, if you're interested in and able to open your home for this couple, they're going to be in town for about 4 days, and that would be a neat way to minister to them. In any case, that's all we have. Thank you.
Well, all right. Get all that? Get it, got it, good. It's good to have you with us this morning. Happy Mother's Day. It's interesting, when you read all these different things about holidays and church, Mother's Day is one of the least popular days for a lot of people to attend church, because a lot of moms feel bad, you know, based on their relationship with their mom, or they feel bad because they didn't raise their kids in a good way, and so they feel like they're going to be, you know, nailed with all these instructions on how to be a good mom and all that stuff. Well, when you just teach through the Bible verse by verse, you come to Ephesians 5 and nothing really about moms that we're going to look at. Actually, we're going to pick on the dads, so the husbands. So that's actually really good, because you might call this, you know, pick on the dads, happy day or something. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll continue our study through the book of Ephesians. Happy Mother's Day anyway. So Lord, we thank you for this time together where we can spend this time in your word, knowing that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, for all of us in here, we need to have ears to hear what your spirit is saying. And Lord, we need to have ears to hear, especially all of us husbands or guys that are thinking about becoming husbands. Lord, all of us need to have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us, because you want to strengthen our relationships with you first and foremost, and with one another, and especially, Lord, with our spouse. And so I pray, Father, that we would just be just focused on you and receive what you have for us. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings it to life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are currently studying the letter to the Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote this section inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's been dealing with the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. And it's for all Christian couples. And last week we saw how God created marriage in the Garden of Eden when he first created Adam. And then it says he took something out of Adam's side and he fashioned Eve. You know, I mentioned, you know, in Genesis it says a rib, but it doesn't necessarily mean rib, because that word tesela 34 other times in the Old Testament doesn't refer to a rib, it just refers to the side. So whatever God did, he created Eve from Adam. And it was this beautiful bride. Adam wakes up and he's like, whoa, man. That's why he said, called her a woman. Whoa, man. Sorry. Anyway, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And we saw That's a Hebrew idiom, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, meaning that she's an exact reflection. She's an exact counterpart to Adam. And even as God says, let us create man after our image and likeness, God is a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's created each one of us a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And we talked about that last week, where spiritually Adam and Eve were in just perfect fellowship together as they worship the Lord together spiritually. Their souls were a perfect match for each other because they could communicate. They could share their emotions. They could share their thoughts together. Physically, we know they were a perfect match because they were able to fulfill what God told them, that they were to be fruitful and multiply. That only happens between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. So Adam and Eve were created by God, and they were God's model for marriage. The man would be joined to his wife, and it said the two would become one flesh. Once again, that's God's definition of marriage from Genesis 2:24. Jesus reiterates that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And then in verse 31, Paul reemphasizes that again. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So the bottom line is, what God has defined as marriage throughout his word, we have no business trying to redefine what God has already defined as marriage. Case closed. So whatever the Supreme Court decides, who cares? God's word tells us this is what marriage is. Now, as we've also seen, God has given different roles and responsibilities to the husband and different roles and responsibility to the wife. And these different roles can be encapsulated with these two great themes that we've seen in this chapter, love and submission. That's what it boils down to. And we've seen that the only way we can fulfill our role as a husband and our role as a wife, your role as a wife, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key ingredient that enables husbands and wives to do the impossible thing that God calls us to do, to live the life that he calls us to live. And we've seen that we've all been called in submission to one another in the fear of the Lord. So we're all submitted to the Lord first and foremost. We saw last week that the wife is to be submitted to her own husband as to the Lord. And we talked about that word. It doesn't mean inferior. It just means she has a different role and she is to respect her husband. We'll see that as well today. God has called all Christians, though, to have a servant's heart. None of us should ever think of ourselves as being superior or inferior to anybody else. There's only one who is superior, and that's Jesus. He's the head of the body, and we're all members of the body of Christ. Paul made this very clear in Galatians 3:28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, that's our position in Christ. He is the head of the body of Christ, but at the same time, we all have different roles and responsibilities. Paul talks about this as far as the body of Christ there in 1 Corinthians 12. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you, or the eye to the ear, you know, get out of here. I mean, we can't act that way. We are all together. Jesus is the head of the body, but we also see God has given us different roles and responsibilities. You know, my hand is used for one thing, my toes are used for something else. I don't eat with my toes, you know, I eat with my fingers or my hands. I use a fork, but I eat with my hand. And so we have different roles and responsibilities in the body. That's God's established order. We're all equal, but Jesus is the head. And we always need to remember he has ultimate authority. So we pick up in chapter 5, verse 25, and we see what God's word has to say to us husbands. This is a very, very important verse. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So take note of something here, husbands. It's very important. This is and should be our guarantee as a husband to our wife, that we are not going to abuse the authority that God has given us. This should be the guarantee that we don't and we won't treat our wives as inferior beings. This is the guarantee that we won't act like tyrants over our wife. Love, he says. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Love's got to be the motivating factor in our marriages. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity," or you might look at fear as intimidation, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so power must always be tempered with love. Once again, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave a great quote on this. He says, quote, "It is not naked power," talking about this power and authority. "It's not the power of a dictator or a little tyrant. It is not the idea of a man who arrogates to himself certain rights or takes rights upon himself that aren't his and tramples upon his wife's feelings and so on and sits in the home as a dictator. No husband is entitled to say that he is the head of the wife unless he loves his wife. And so the reign of the husband is to be a reign and a rule of love. It is a leadership of love." And that's so important for us guys to get it through our blockheads that we're to love our wives even as, just as Christ loves us. The word love here, as you know, is agape. This is God's love. This is sacrificial love. This is love that gives without any expectations. It's giving unconditionally to our wife. In other words, agape love gives without demanding or expecting anything in return. That's why agape love is also, is oftentimes said, this is God's divine love, because God gives us his love unconditionally. He doesn't say, "I'm going to love you if you do these things." God is love, and he just loves us. And we need to receive what he has for us. Now, in the Greek, there's a lot of different words for love. You know, in English, we just say love. Yeah, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my puppy dog. I love chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. You know, I would not die for chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. In other words, it's not sacrificial love that I have for chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. You know, I might say, "I'm dying to have some after the service today," but I'm not going to die for it. But I would die for my wife. I'd lay down my life for her, just like Jesus laid down his life for us. So that's agape love. You know, in the Greek, they have phileo, which is friendship love. The Church of Philadelphia, Church of Brotherly Love. There's storge, and that's family love. You know, you have just love. You might not get along with your brother or sister or cousin, but there's just that love there because you're related. That's storge. And then there's eros, that's fleshly love. That's where you get the word for erotic, but it's like when I say I love ice cream, that's the word I'm using. My flesh craves ice cream. It's not sacrificial love, but this love that he refers to here, agape love, this is the fruit of the Spirit love. Agape, love, joy, peace, patience. Sacrificial, lay down your life for your wife kind of love. So this means husbands, if you want to have a great marriage, you must meet your wife's needs with the love of Jesus. After all, Paul says, "Your husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." Notice the depth of God's love for us. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He gave himself, end of verse 25 here, he gave himself for her, for his bride, for his church. So that's how much he loves us. He loves us to the point of going to this cross, dying in our place. We didn't deserve to be paid for. We didn't deserve to be bought. We didn't deserve to be saved. But he loved us so much. Romans 5:8, it confirms this as well. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, Jesus gave his life for us. It wasn't a bunch of talk, but it was love in action. And as I mentioned before, love is a verb. There's action. It's demonstration. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene and say, "Hey, listen up, I'm the Messiah. You better bow down and worship me or I'm going to turn you into burnt toast." I mean, that's not how he showed up. And yet some husbands, they treat their wives that way. "Hey, listen up, I'm the head over you, woman, and, you know, I'm the head, you're the tail. Memorize verse 22. I mean, that's not love. That's not the Jesus style of leadership. What attracts people to Jesus is his unconditional love for us. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. In other words, people listened to Jesus, people followed Jesus, people wanted to be around Jesus because he not only talked about love, he demonstrated love. He ministered to them, he healed them, he fed them. I mean, he was there to bless them. He extended love to those who did not deserve God's love, just like he extended love to me and all of us in here because we didn't deserve his love. But that's his grace. That's his love that is unconditional. His attitude toward his bride, the church, is an example for how we husbands are to love our wife. C.H. Spurgeon said it this way. I love this example of his love for us. He said, "The Savior loved us not because there was loveliness in his church, but in order to make her lovely." I like that. He loved us in order to make us lovely. He didn't see loveliness in us and say, "Oh, I got to be close to him. I got to be close to her." No, it was in order to make us more like himself. And so when a husband is loving his wife sacrificially and unconditionally, it makes the wife's role of submitting to her husband very, very joyful instead of a difficult, dig-in-your-heels kind of attitude. It's just part of the outflow of love. I mean, after all, isn't it a wonderful blessing to be in submission to Christ, just knowing that he loves us, knowing that he wants to bless us, knowing that he has only our best on his mind? And when you know that he loves you and you don't deserve it, you realize, man, I just want to serve him. I just want to, you know, bow down before him. Not that I'm saying that to Elizabeth right now. You know, you got to bow down before me. No, it's not that at all. But when just knowing that he loves us and cares for us, he just wants to shower us with gifts, shower us with grace and mercy and peace. There's an old saying that is very applicable for us husbands. You will only walk in the authority of the throne you are submitted to. You'll only walk in the authority of the throne you are submitted to. In other words, if you want to be a husband of authority and you want to have a family with integrity, then you need to be a man under authority. And the authority we all need to be under is Jesus Christ. There's a great example of this. Check it out in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. This is about Jesus and this Roman centurion. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that's a Roman soldier, he was the head over 100 different soldiers, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." So, okay, I'll come over to your house, I'll heal him. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." I mean, that's a lot of faith there. Just say it, Lord, and he'll be healed. "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." I mean, why do you think Jesus marveled at his great faith? Well, for one thing, the centurion recognized Jesus was a man under authority, the Father, and Jesus just had to speak the word and he would be healed. And he just walked in humility. And so again, if you husbands want to be a man of authority, you better be a man under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you will want to lead like Jesus leads, with love, with compassion, in truth, with understanding, not with bitterness. You don't lead with complaining. You don't lead with anger. You don't lead by being envious, jealous. That means, husband, don't yell at your wife about submission to you while at the same time you're spending every evening out in the garage or you're spending every weekend out playing with the toys with the boys and not spending any time with your wife, not building her up, not having interests in mind. Don't talk to her about submission to you if you're not in submission to Jesus. Because if you're rebelling against the Lord, I can guarantee your wife's going to rebel against you. Again, get the log out of your own eye first, and you can see clearly to see the speck in your wife's eye. So husbands, Our love needs to be love in action, not just in words. You know, after all, as I study the scriptures, there's not a whole lot of verses that say, husbands, say this to your wife. Husbands, say that to your wife. There's a lot more verses that say, husbands, do this for your wife. Do that for your wife. Action behind it, not just the words. There might be a few things you might take out of Song of Solomon that you could say to your wife. You know, it doesn't really work when I try these on Elizabeth. It doesn't really do a whole lot for her when I say things like, well, honey, your eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon. You know, she doesn't really get all excited about that. You know, or your navel is like a rounded goblet. That's never flown. You know, or your hair is like young goats running down the mountain of Gilead. I mean, it just doesn't do anything for her. She wants to see love in action. God's love is a verb. It's love not just heard through words, but it's demonstrated in action. As I mentioned before, you know, God demonstrated his love for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he just talked about it. No, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So husbands, love your wives. Agape, sacrificial love for your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Look at verse 26, speaking of Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In simple terms, this is what Jesus has done for us. He has cleansed us. He's forgiven us of all of our sins. And it was because we heard the word of God. We heard the gospel about Jesus. We received Christ as our Lord and Savior. We placed our trust in him alone. And he set us apart. As it says here, he sanctified us. He set us apart for his exclusive purposes. It's like Jesus said to the disciples, John 15, verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I mean, that's why Jesus came, to clean us up. And you got to admit, we were pretty dirty before we got saved. We saw back in chapter 2 that we were dead in our sins, we were dead in our trespasses, we were children of wrath, sons of disobedience, wandering aimlessly through this life. But then he saved us. He forgave us. He washed all our sins away. He accepted us into the family of God. And as it says here in verse 27, that he, Jesus, might present us to the Father, present himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkles or blemishes, but Jesus sees us as his beautiful bride. And as husbands, that is how we should present our wives. You know, this is my beautiful bride. This is my wonderful wife. This is my beloved bride. I mean, that's what we should be doing. In other words, we don't introduce our wives to someone and say, well, this is my wife. Notice all the wrinkles on her face. That's not going to fly either. You know, check out these age spots on her hands. They're getting more and more as years go by. And guess what? Underneath all that makeup, well, a lot of blemishes, you know, depending on your age, a lot of acne underneath that. No way. Jesus doesn't present us that way to the Father, so we should present our wives in the best way possible. Just like Jesus deals with us, we deal with our wives with grace, with love. That's how we serve, with grace and with love. Now, Jesus knows that his bride, the church, is not perfect, yet he's washing us. It's an ongoing cleansing. 1 John 1:7, his blood continuously cleanses us. It's the washing of the water of the word. As we spend time in the word, our minds are being renewed. It's the washing of the living waters of the Holy Spirit continually flowing in us and out of our lives. In other words, Jesus is constantly giving us a spiritual makeover, you might say. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, it says that the woman is the glory of the man. Again, the word glory there means a reflection of the man. That means if I look at my wife and I don't like what I see, it's because I'm seeing a reflection of myself in her. I'm not building her up, I'm putting her down. I'm not being a blessing to her, I'm actually being a curse to her. And so when I get mad at her, it would be because I'm seeing a reflection of my attitude and my own failures and shortcomings. Now that's heavy duty. If we husbands would say, you know, I just don't like my wife, When was the last time you washed her with the water of the word? When was the last time you said, hey, honey, let's pray about this together? I mean, that's important. You know, don't just say, well, I don't like what I'm getting here. I'm getting a short end of this deal, Lord. No, check your heart. Check your own life. If I don't like my wife's attitude or actions, the tendency for too many husbands today is I'll just find somebody else. But the only problem is they find somebody else, and then after a while, they don't like her either because she's now a reflection of that man. It doesn't help. You got to get the beam out of your own eye so you can see clearly to take the speck out of your wife's eye, if that's the issue. I mean, I love the way John Corson looked at, it's John chapter 2, verse 10. That's where Jesus turns the water into wine at the first wedding, the first miracle that he performed, changing the water into wine there at the wedding there in Cana. This is what he says, quote, the first miracle Jesus ever did was at a marriage ceremony. That's where miracles need to happen most often. The wine having run out, Jesus called the servants apart and said, take those stone pots, fill them to the brim with water, then serve the water to the guests. Sure enough, as the servants began to pour, the water was changed to wine of the highest quality. So too, husband, just as Jesus came as a servant of all, you're to be a servant to your wife. If the wine of romance, the wine of happiness, the wine of joy is gone from your marriage, first fill up your own vessel, your own earthen vessel, with the water of the word. Get back into the word. Reestablish a devotional time. Study the scriptures. Join a men's fellowship group. Do whatever it takes to fill up your life with the word. And once you're filled, take what you've been learning and serve your wife the water of the word. Then watch it be transformed into the wine of joy. That's great. I love that illustration because you can't give out what you don't have yourself. You know, it's like Pastor Chuck would say, you can't give somebody the measles unless you have the measles yourself. You know, you can't give somebody the love of Jesus unless you're filled up, overflowing with the love of Jesus. You can't give out what you don't have in. But if you have in here just jealousy and anger and bitterness, that's what's going to come out, and it's not going to be healthy for anybody, especially your spouse. Well, look at verse 28. Paul says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And it's obvious that we husbands like to take care of ourselves. We spend a lot of time looking for that new toy. We want to have some new hobby. We want to do some new thing. But don't just look out for your own needs. Make sure that you're looking out for your wife's needs. Nothing wrong with having, you know, these interests that she doesn't have and she has those interests and you don't have. But make sure you have interests together. If you don't, pretty soon all your time is going to be with this group of guys or she'll be with this group of gals and it's not going to mesh. You know, there needs to be commonality in these things. That's just Christianity 101. Put others ahead of yourself. Husbands, put your wife ahead of yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. This is, again, basic Christianity. This isn't just for husbands and wives, although it's applicable. This is for all of us, how we should look at others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That was the mind of Christ, being others-centered. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus just surrendered it all to the Father, was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, the first part of this verse, here in verse 28, literally says this. So husbands ought to love their own wives because they are their own bodies. After all, the two become one flesh. The two are one. In other words, husbands, your wife is a part of you. And wives, you are a part of your husband. So husbands ought to love their own wives because they are their own bodies. That's what we saw last week with Adam and Eve. She was taken out of Adam. So part of Adam was in her, but part of her was in Adam because the two became one flesh. Again, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. The apostle put it in this form in order that a husband may see that he cannot detach himself from his wife. You cannot detach yourself from your body. So you cannot detach yourself from your wife. She is a part of you, says the apostle. So remember that always. In other words, the husband must understand that he and his wife are not two. They are one. Now, for those of you, and I know there's many of you in here, you've experienced the pain of divorce. That's the main reason there's such pain when there's divorce, because the two were one, and then you were torn apart. You were ripped apart. And that was a thing that just caused a lot of damage to your heart, your soul, your mind, just your emotions. But praise the Lord that Jesus still heals broken hearts. He still wounds and binds broken lives. And even though the Bible says that God hates divorce, also know that God loves divorced people. He loves all of us, and we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So divorce, that's not the unpardonable sin. It's unfortunate, and it hurts, and there's a lot of pain in that. But understand, God still loves you, and he still wants to do a wonderful work in your heart and in your soul. But again, look at this, husbands. The second half of verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. To quote Phil Robertson, happy, happy, happy. Happy wife, happy life. You know, from Duck Dynasty. I mean, those are words to live by. That's so true. A wife who knows she is loved above all other human beings will be blessed, and she'll be a blessing in return. Very simple. The opposite of this would be if you ignore your wife, if you neglect your wife, if you abuse your wife, sooner or later it's going to come back and it's going to do great damage to you. I mean, us guys, we know when you're driving down the road and you see warning lights on your dashboard, warning signals on your gauges, you know you better stop that car. You know if you just ignore it, you neglect it, something bad's going to happen. Is she in here? Where's my daughter? Bethany. Bethany in here? She's probably next door. Last year when I was up at David and Ann, their son, little David, got married, I get a text. I didn't see the text because I was at the wedding, and I didn't get it for a couple hours, you know, a couple hours later. I'm, you know, getting ready to leave, and I looked there, and there was a picture. Bethany sent me this picture from the dashboard of our old Volvo. She wanted to borrow it, drive it to Denver. It gets better gas mileage, and park at the airport. Sure, you can take it. So here's a picture on my phone. And, Dad, what is this? It was the red radiator light. So by the time I called her, well, the car doesn't run. It's like, what happened? Well, I kept going. Fortunately, I got to an off-ramp, and I was able to pull in over there at Bass Pro Shop or whatever it was. She was going to DIA, didn't quite make it. Long story short, should have paid attention to that warning light because it, you know, it seized the block or cracked the block. You know, if you ignore or neglect, you're going to throw a rod, you're going to seize the engine, or something bad's going to happen. Those things are no bueno. So how much more should we husbands minister to our wives, maintain our relationship with them, work on our marriages? You know, we like to tinker around with a lot of things. Well, there's something to tinker around with in a good way is your marriage. She is a part of you. She, Elizabeth, is a part of me. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, Paul is assuming that we husbands are in our right mind when he says this. In other words, the normal person is going to take care of his own flesh, his own body, if it means just the basics of life. You know, we're going to somehow feed ourselves. You know, if it's just me, I'm going to find a way to drink enough water. You know, hopefully I'll get enough sleep. These are the basics. You know, hopefully you'll wear clothes when you go out in public because you're in your right mind. You know, you're going to take a shower when you start to get a little ripe. I mean, that's just the basics. And he says, you husbands, you know this. You don't hate your flesh. You nourish your flesh. You cherish it just as the Lord does the church. Interesting. If you don't nourish and cherish your own body, yeah, we see what happens. It happens all the time. There's lethargy, there's discouragement, despair, illness will settle in because we're neglecting these basic things of life. And so, common sense tells us if we husbands don't take care of our wives, since she is a part of us, we're going to suffer the same consequences as well. Lethargy, discouragement, illness, the marriage is going to become sickly. But notice at the end of verse 29, again, Paul once again uses Jesus as the ultimate example of a loving husband who nourishes and cherishes his bride, that's you and me, the church, just as the Lord does the church. And the reason why is because we're all one in Christ. He takes care of us. He loves us. He nourishes us. He cherishes us because we're his body. Just like our wife is our part of us, our body. In that oneness with Christ, we're so blessed. In that oneness with Christ, we get to share in all that God has for us as his bride. In other words, we're partakers of his grace, partakers of his mercy. We're joint heirs together with Christ. We are complete in Christ. We're fully accepted in Christ. We are the recipients of his amazing unconditional love. In Christ, we're clean, we're forgiven, we are redeemed by his blood, and we're continually being washed by his word, cleansed of all unrighteousness. And we look forward to that day when we see him in glory. And that's all because he loves us, and he takes care of us, and he nourishes us and cherishes us. Who in here as a Christian could ever say, well, God never takes care of me. Jesus neglects me all the time. Jesus doesn't do diddly squat for me. That's baloney. I just read a few things that he's done for us, but he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, how Jesus nourishes each one of us, simply because we as believers are the bride of Christ. We are his body. And that same intimacy, that same love, that same oneness that Jesus shares with us as his bride, we husbands need to share that with our wives as well, because we are one with her. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now remember, this one flesh relationship only exists between a husband and a wife. You might have wonderful kids, but they're not one with you like the husband and wife. Only in that relationship do the two become one flesh. This is why we see problems in some marriages where the kids, they become number one, and this other spouse is neglected because all the effort, all the time, all the joy and blessings are going to the children and not to their other better half. That's why Paul quotes from Genesis 2:24 here. In other words, the most sacred relationship among human beings is between a husband and a wife, because that is the only union where God says the two shall become one flesh. The only relationship that should supersede that husband and wife relationship is our relationship with Jesus, because in Jesus, we are one with the Lord. And so husbands, don't neglect your relationship with Christ. Because if you do, that's going to affect your relationship with your wife. Wife, don't neglect your relationship with Jesus, because if you do, that's going to reflect in your relationship with your husband. After all, when husbands and wives are submitted to God and to each other, and they're loving and they're serving and they're nourishing and cherishing one another, that'll be a powerful testimony to your children. That'll be a powerful testimony to your grandchildren. That'll be a beautiful reflection to your friends and your neighbors that, man, we're not perfect. Elizabeth and I aren't perfect, but, man, we love each other, and people can see there's something different, and it opens up the opportunity to share with that other person. Hey, it's because of Jesus. I'm one with Christ, and he's made us one together, and that same grace and mercy and love that Jesus has for me, I can have for my wife, she can have for me, because we're forgiven by the Lord, we're accepted in Christ. And so the marriage between a husband and a wife should be the number one reflection to the world around us of what God's love is, what his grace is all about in our relationship with Jesus. People can't help but see that in a God-ordained, God-blessed marriage. Look at verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery. That's an understatement. Man, we've been talking about these things for millennium. How does a marriage work? Well, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so the mystery of marriage is revealed to us in Jesus. Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior and Redeemer and Bridegroom. And because he is the head over his bride, the church. But in this amazing relationship we have with Christ, we see that he wants to bless us. We see that he wants to minister to us. He wants to communicate his love for us. He communicates his truth to us. And so, this is a great mystery, but us husbands, we need to do that to our spouse, to our wife. We need to communicate the love that we have, that God's put in our hearts, the truth of his word, his plans for our future together. In other words, he wants to be involved. Christ wants to be involved in every area of our life. Whether you're single, realize you're married to Jesus. If you're married, Jesus is the head over your marriage. But realize this, he wants to be in the midst of every aspect of our life. After all, he created you, he loves you, and he simply wants you to love him. And that glorious mystery of Jesus and his bride needs to be reflected in our marriages as well. In other words, just like Jesus wants a close, personal, intimate relationship with you and me, our spouses want and need a close, personal, intimate relationship with us, husbands. Now, if you say, I want that, but I don't know how to do that. I can't, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Go back to chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Ask him to fill you with God's love. Ask him to fill you with God's grace. Ask him to fill you with God's wisdom and understanding, because that's the only way you and I as husbands can give to our wives what they need. It's being in the power of the Spirit, through the Spirit. That's the only way we can fulfill 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter gives one instruction to the husband. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. I don't understand my wife. Well, pray for understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. Giving honor to the wife. That's one thing you need to do. Honor her. Be a blessing to her. Recognize her role and just bless her socks off. As to the weaker vessel, that doesn't mean inferior vessel. It means more precious vessel. I've always said, you know, you look at your wife like this fragile vase worth a lot of money. And us husbands, we're more like a spittoon. You know, it gets kicked around a little bit. That's okay. But you treat your wife as that fragile vase. That's the weaker vessel, more valuable. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so if your marriage is turned into a bunch of rules, a bunch of legalistic-based type of relationship, realize this, only Jesus can turn things around and fill your home and fill your hearts with love and with joy and with laughter and with blessing. It's the Lord that can do it. So don't give up. That's the great mystery of marriage, to love one another, to be thrilled with each other's company, companionship, to walk hand in hand together through all of life's ups and downs. But always recognize this. You've got one greater than your spouse, Jesus, who has always been there walking hand in hand with you through all of life's ups and downs. He wants and is thrilled by that relationship with us. And he'll stick closer to you than anyone in this world ever could. So Paul closes this out in verse 33 saying, nevertheless, that's Paul's way of saying, I know I kind of got off track here. I know I've been teaching two things at once, Jesus and his bride, husbands and wives, but let's sum it all up. This is God's will for husbands and wives by saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. In other words, husbands and wives, humble yourselves. Go back to doing things God's way. Not like the world, but God's way. And take your relationship as the leader in your household seriously. And by seriously, I mean humbly. Submitting to the Lord completely. And that way you can love your wife with the same love Jesus has for you. And wives, see to it that you humble yourselves before the Lord and you take your role responsibility seriously. Learn to respect your husband's leadership position. If he's not the leader in your home that he should be, don't despise him. Don't ridicule him. Don't mock him. Don't grumble and complain against him. I encourage you, pray for him. Pray for your husband, but then also pray for yourself that your heart doesn't get or have any root of bitterness. And if there is, then I encourage you to pray and ask the Lord, pluck this root of bitterness out. I don't know why you had me marry this turkey, but Lord, I don't want to have a bad attitude. I want to have a right attitude. And Lord, I just want you to use me to be a blessing to my husband. You can win over your husband. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3, talking about winning the husband over. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, in other words, they just see your godly behavior. Then he talks about putting on makeup and don't let it just be the outward appearance. That's great, but that's not what it's all about. It's about this, verse 4 of 1 Peter 3. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty. That word incorruptible means imperishable beauty. That's important for us guys to realize, because if I live long enough and I'm 94 and Elizabeth's 90, doesn't matter how much makeup she wears. Let's face it. The outside's not going to be like it is today for any of us. It's that imperishable beauty, he says. That's what's important, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I mean, I've seen some 20-something-year-old girls that are, you know, beautiful on the outside, but they've got a wicked heart. And I've seen women, and I was over at my mother-in-law's place, and there's this gal that came in. She's probably like 90. She's the ambassador there for Mesa View Retirement Center, and she came in. Beautiful. She's probably 90 years old, but you could just see that sweetness, the joy of the Lord within her. It's so much more important to have that inner beauty come forth. That's very precious in the sight of God. So Paul here in verse 33, once again, he brings it back around. Two basic rules for the husband, one for the husband, one for the wife. Love your wife with all you've got. Love her with the love of Jesus. Wife, be respecting your husband's position and authority. And what a blessing it is when couples can see each other as their best friend. I mean, that's how I've always looked at Elizabeth. She is. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. You're my best friend. I mean, we want to do stuff together. We want to hang out together. I mean, when we first got married, my best friend was still my best friend, and we'd go do our own thing and go surfing, and we'd hang out. And that was great. You know, we didn't have to say anything. We could hang out. My best friend, Robin, we could hang out for 5 hours and say two sentences the whole time. And we had a blessed day. It was great. And our conversation was like, great waves today. Awesome. What do you want to do now? Let's go eat. And we just sit there and chow down. And then, you know, a couple hours later, let's go. Okay. You don't get that when you're married. You know, what is it? Women's, they say, 50,000 words a day, and men say 25,000 words a day on average. You know, and the women, man, you use up 25,000 words. Guys, is all during day, during at work. You come home, and you only got a couple words left. And she's been with kids all day, not really talking a whole lot. And she's still got 40,000 words left. You just got to get these things in proper perspective. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loves the church. Love one another, even as Christ has loved us. Go the extra mile for each other. You know, develop that friendship relationship with your wife as well. I tell young couples, keep dating your wife. You know, it's great to date before you're married, but keep dating after your marriage. Plan times to get away. Plan times to do things special for one another. I hope you realize this is the person God has brought into my life to love on, to live with, to grow old with, to share my heart with. And when you realize that truth, it makes it so much easier to overlook, for Elizabeth, to overlook all the weirdness of me the silly things I do, the selfish things I might do, but to understand this reality, wow, Lord, what an amazing person you placed into my life to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until we're separated by death. God, you're just so good. You're too good to me, and I just thank you and praise you. And on that note, we will close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. I thank you for all the marriages that are here, that are strong, that are vibrant, that are such a beautiful reflection of your goodness and grace. Lord, I thank you for all the marriages that are here, even the ones that are struggling, but they're struggling to hold on. They're struggling to hang in there. Lord, it's a struggle, but Lord, may you give them strength. May you give them peace. May you work in both of their hearts so that they would see their need to call out to you for help in whatever area they're lacking. Lord, I can't give to Elizabeth what I don't have myself. I can't give her the love of Jesus if I don't receive the love of Jesus ongoing for myself. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me up overflowing so I can be a blessing to her, even as she is a blessing to me. And Lord, I pray for those who are, they just came out of a broken marriage, or maybe they just had a bad situation like we saw last week. It takes two to make a marriage. It only takes one to destroy it. But Lord, I pray that you would take those who have been divorced, and Lord, the pain that might still be there, I pray that you'd strengthen them. I pray that you'd heal their broken heart. I pray that they would see the love that you have for them. And Lord, that would be sufficient. And Lord, we know in your timing you can bring the right person into their life, a person that loves Jesus first and foremost, a person that is wanting to take their role and responsibility seriously. And Lord, you can bring couples that have been broken back together, and you can do something wonderful. Just as you've taken us when we were broken, beaten down, discouraged, Lord, and you saved us by your grace. So, Lord, wherever we are in our relationship with you, may it be stronger today. May we grow in our knowledge of you. May we grow in our understanding of your word. May we rely more on your Holy Spirit to strengthen us moment by moment and not depend upon ourselves to try to just suck it up and make it through the day. But Lord, you have life for us, and that more abundantly. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like you loved those disciples, even when they doubted, you still love them. Even as those were nailing you to the cross, you still extended grace to them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, thank you that we can come to you. No matter how many times we've messed up, no matter how many times we've, as husbands, abused our authority or said things that were hurtful, Lord, we thank you that you're able to cleanse our hearts and renew our minds. And you want us to be that loving husband for our beautiful bride. And Lord, I pray for the wives that are here. May you strengthen them. May they see your hand at work upon their husband. May they extend that same grace and mercy and love that you've extended to them. And Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So thank you, Lord. As we go forth this day, as we go into this new week, Lord, may we have a new song in our hearts. May we rejoice in knowing that you love each one of us here. And Father, we do pray for Emily and Sarah, Jameer, and those other families that are with them over in India. Lord, take away the fear from the little children that are so upset every time there's an aftershock. Lord, help them to continue to build their lives upon the rock of Jesus, where there is no shifting, where there is no changing. Lord, you are the rock of our salvation. Work that into those little children's hearts. Lord, heal Sarah's hands. Lord, we just commit her and Emily into your hands. Pray you continue to bless them and knit their hearts together. Father, we lift up Danny Sellers to you, and we thank you for your hands being upon him, Lord, getting him to the doctor, before he had a major heart attack. Lord, we thank you. It was successful quintuple bypass surgery. That was the last thing he was thinking of last Sunday. But Lord, thank you that you spared him, that you did a wonderful work through the surgeons, and we pray for your healing hand to be upon him. Father, I thank you for my aunt, my mom's sister, Lila, who just a few days ago lost 50% of her blood, and yet she is hanging in there in the hospital and is starting to feel a little bit better. We pray you'd give the doctors wisdom as they're still trying to figure out what's going on inside of her. Lord, we love you, and we know that we are in your hands. And whatever we face, you're with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, I pray that we would see you throughout this week. We'd feel your hand upon us as you lead us and guide us. And, Lord, may your Holy Spirit continually bring your word to life within us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Let's close in a song. If you need prayer, please come on down. We'd love to pray with you and hopefully encourage you in Christ.
The broken hearted, the sound. So let your mercy reign. Oh, let your mercy reign on us. Oh, you're the faithful one. When this world's falling apart, so let your mercy reign. Oh, let your mercy reign on us.
Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your unconditional love. And Lord, we know you are the King of Kings. We know you're the Lord of Lords, the Savior of our souls. And Lord, we also recognize you as the Bridegroom, Lord, that loves us, that nourishes us, that cherishes us beyond what we deserve, beyond what we can comprehend. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today, they don't know you as Lord and Savior. They don't know the kind of relationship that you want to have with them, where you wash all their sins away, that you bless them with every spiritual blessing, where you forgive them, Lord, and you make them a new creation in Christ. I pray today would be the day they would open up their heart to you, Jesus, and they'd receive you as Lord and Savior. If you desire that right now, then pray this prayer with me right now. Ask the Lord to come into your life. You'll never regret it. He'll love you like nobody in this world could ever love you. But pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned against you, but I thank you that you demonstrated your love for me in sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, because you died on that cross and shed your blood for me, and because you rose from the dead, and because you're alive right now, I ask you to come into my life and wash me clean. Bring me into the family of God. Forgive me, Lord, of all my sins, and fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can be the kind of person that you want me to be, a new creation in Christ, where the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I give my life to you now, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ, I encourage you, please come on down. I'd love to talk with you. If you need a Bible, we can give you a Bible. But God loves you, and he's not finished with any of us yet. Maybe you need prayer for your marriage. Whatever your situation is in life, God can meet those needs.